let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you haven't stayed in a shadow, in a cloud, in a mystery. You've come out like you are through Jesus Christ. You've revealed your goodness. You've revealed your love. There's not one of us, because of your amazing word, if we would just believe your word, there's not one of us that would have to guess anymore who you are. You're amazing. You're a father. You're a father. You're light. There's no darkness in you. You're absolute, unfailing love. And you've shown us nothing but mercy, grace, and goodness, and kindness. And it's not a weak place. It's a place of strength. And you've proved that when you came, Lord Jesus, and died on the cross. We just want to follow you. We honor you. We ask for revelation upon revelation to consume us. Yeah, consume us. And just realign our minds, our hearts to the word of truth. Put diligence in us. And just an automatic discipline, if you will, just by seeing and understanding the truth. Just thank you that grace abounds towards our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Son coming was so calculated and so purposed. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We were with you in the beginning, whatever that really means. We were always in your heart. I just thank you, thank you, thank you for the expression and revelation of love. Thanks for turning things around for all of us.
Yes, Lord.
Showing us what truth is. We just commit to you and submit to you, and we honor you this morning. We just thank you for being so amazingly good.
Thanks.
We open our heart, we receive. We don't struggle with you. We don't fight with truth. We say yes. We just thank you for ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, he's not a mystery like people think that he was. It's just not. There's things that are unsearchable. There's things that are measurable. There's still mysteries about God in that sense. But Paul says the mystery is revealed. So there's a major truth about him that's out in the light. Amen?
Amen.
So I would encourage you to grow in that.
Hey, Dan, you're failing my test.
Oh.
Okay. Can you repeat that part?
Thank you. Thank you.
Can you repeat that?
Yeah. Well, you know. I never have a clue what I say, by the way. People ask me to repeat stuff, and I'm like, what did I just say? Serious. It happens all the time. I'm in a church. People are taking notes. They'll raise their hand and say, can you repeat that? And I'll go. Most of the time, I'm like, it's like 5 seconds ago. Are you kidding me? We're already on 3 more faults. I don't even know where you're at. Where do we come on? That happens to me all the time. But I like that because it's just spontaneous. But, you know, people listen to the tapes and it's not like Rambo and just, it must be saying something. But I don't know what it is. Isn't that good? So right on track with God's notes. Amen. Yeah, pastor said, I said, okay, can you possibly do tomorrow for me? He said, well, yeah. I said, are you available? I said, I know it's spontaneous. He said, well, just give me your notes. He said, just give me your notes. We'll be good. I said, yeah, then you can preach my stuff. I'll just give you notes. It'll be like I'm there, huh? And we just laughed. You'd be amazed. I go to church for 3-4 days and just preach and talk and share. And the pastors behind the scenes they're almost like, will you lay hands on me, brother? I'm like, why? What? You don't have any notes. And notes aren't a problem. They're not bad. You know, it's just, I think it's more gifting than anything. It's more grace. 1 John. Yeah. Pick one, they're so good. let's start in, well, I'll tell you what, chapter 1 is only 10 verses. That's without preaching. Let's just read chapter 1, okay? And we'll just go through the book. Serious, without preaching. Pull for me, Dean. Come on. I see your smile. It has a little apprehension in it, but I see you're my buddy. You're pulling for me. We can do it. 1 John 1, I'm just going to read 1 through 10, and then we'll jump in at 2, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, Apostle John writing, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, made seen and known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Look, I'll just fail on this. Do you realize he's calling Jesus, the life of Jesus manifest eternal life? Did you ever realize that? Do you understand that if he wasn't made to be sin and choose to die in that state, he could live forever? That's how Adam was created. Do you understand that the body of Jesus would have never died? Do you understand that he had to give up his spirit and choose to die by being made sin? Do you understand that death had no claim on him because the law of sin and death was null and void in his life because he was totally pure and innocent and he was created? He was the second Adam, or the last Adam, I should call him, the last Adam. He was just like Adam was created. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. He was never created to die. And John calls him, his life, him, eternal life. He's calling Jesus eternal life. And he says that eternal life was manifested to us. Duh. John says, we're not sure what we're to be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. Do you know how intimate that is? He's talking about the total redemption. Paul's saying we're not groaning to be unclothed, but further clothed. There's a transformation of redemption yet to be seen. But we know now on the earth, heaven's on the earth, and we're called back to original value. But yet these earthly bodies, and there's something yet to be realized. Does this make sense? But Jesus, look how intimate and personal. And he's calling Jesus. The life was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was made known to us. It's just really good to me. I honestly believe he couldn't die in the Garden of Gethsemane when they took him and started beating him and beating him and beating him. I personally believe that Jesus couldn't die no matter how much they beat him. His body couldn't. Death had no place because he was not sin. There was no sin. That's why he was grieving. I'm convinced in my own heart, you can study this out and get your own revelation on it, but I'm convinced in my own heart that the reason he was sweating and sorrowful unto death was because of this thing that was bearing down on him called the cup, the wrath of God. But as a man, if there's any other way, he sure wasn't second guessing. Don't let a preacher tell you he was second guessing in his soul, dying for humanity. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't second guessing and expressing the weakness. You show me one thing weak about Jesus' even humanity. Everything was whipped into order, spirit, soul, and body. Right? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He's speaking as a man in the flesh about to receive the beating of a lifetime and not even be able to escape it through death. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. So he was beat beyond description. You couldn't even tell. If it was Wiley's in that position after they were done, you wouldn't even know it was Wiley. And he couldn't die. He's still preaching and talking on the cross. He's still ministering to John and his mother. And the Bible says you couldn't tell who he was. Now, if that was you and I, we'd have been in a coma. We'd have been in shock. We'd have been unconscious. And he's still preaching with comprehension. And you can't tell who he is. Now you tell me he could die. Adam sinned and death entered the earth because all men sinned, all men died. Jesus never sinned. He's the pure and spotless Lamb. Death had no power or dominion. It wasn't even near him. I'm not sure you couldn't have beat him till today and he'd somehow be alive. I'm not sure how that all works, but I don't see him able to die until he was pierced for our transgressions and made to be a curse as sin. And then death came and he yielded to it. It doesn't even say it took him. He yielded to it. Why? Because he had to be made the sacrifice. He had to be made as sin. That's amazing to me. Because I've often thought, I thought God just sustained him on the cross, like just sat there like bzzz. But he did it as a man. Empowered by God. I understand angels touched and empowered and ministered him. Don't think he didn't feel pain, because it says he bore our pain. God defeated the devil through a man that was pure and sinless. And the spirit of holiness, Romans 4, is what raised him from the dead. Death couldn't hold him because Satan killed an innocent man. And he can't stay dead because he's innocent. God's justice shook the corridors of death and darkness and raised the Son of God. Oh my goodness. Innocence is a beautiful thing. Do you see the power of walking in the blood and knowing you're sin free and innocent and letting your heart be purified and like a child once again in the sight of God? Do you see how that stays the enemy away? How the ruler of this world can come and have nothing in me? Even though I haven't been perfect, he has. And I wear his perfection. Do you get it? Be there perfect as your Father. That means let your heart be transformed back to its original state and live from the place of purity. And that makes you complete. And the pure in heart shall see God. Are you following me? I didn't want to preach, but I'm preaching good right now. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. It's really intimate. We didn't make it far, but we're making it far. This stuff is personal. It's so intimate. It has to be grasped so your heart goes, oh, yeah. It's not just knowledge. It's not just theological. It's intimate. It's personal. And it's for you. You put it on. You wear it. How else do you put on Christ? I look good in Jesus. He looks good in me. Do you get it? It's so fun. So let's try to read. Okay? These were all, they were just side notes. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard. That's amazing. He's not even doing it by faith. He was there. He's not even writing by faith. He was there. That you also may have fellowship with us. So we're all in. He's calling us all in. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We hit this in the first week of school really hard, remember? And these things we write to you that your joy, your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. I'm going to summarize walking in darkness real simple for you. If you don't allow this gospel to change your heart and you stay in the same mindsets, mentalities, motives. He's not just talking about practices of sin. You're going to see that later in the chapter. He calls hating your brother darkness. That's a degenerate position of the heart. That's a heart that's not been touched or changed by truth. So you incorporate truth into your life without the change of life. That would be to deceive yourself. So if we say we have fellowship with him, then walking in the light is the realizing of that. And walking in the light, you're going to see in these chapters, is actually walking in love. You can't separate the two, really. You can't. Okay? God is light and there's no darkness in him. Right? Why? Because God is? He's love. Yeah, that's right. Well, he is. It says God is light. That's all right. Good morning, Jessalyn. How are you, by the way? God is light and there's no darkness in him. Why is he light? Because he's unfailing love. Love's the fulfillment of the law because love does no harm to a neighbor. Love never fails. You get it? Watch this. If we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is amazing. This is what keeps us interfaced and interactive and connected because we just have a like commonality. We're walking in his image. We're walking, living for his glory. We're waking up in our different giftings and callings for the same reason, to manifest his image and to walk in love, to love one another. Watch this. It makes sense. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, if we're walking in love like he's love, we're going to obviously have fellowship with one another. Right? Come on, it's just simple. Watch. And the blood of Jesus, what makes it possible? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins, so we are not who we used to be. Yay! We are not who we used to be. Did you get it? Oh, I hope you're excited because I really feel giddy. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just because I'm getting my granddaughter tonight. It's because of the gospel, but it helps. The granddaughter helps. No, I'm kidding. It's because of the gospel. But oh my goodness, think about this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? So we are not who we used to be. Our consciousness, our identity, our productivity, everything changes when you throw away the consciousness of sin and let the blood make you brand new. When you see what you're called to, do you see why I'm so strong all the time about we are not praying a prayer to go to heaven? Do you see how if that's all you're doing, you sell all this that we're talking about, you don't even consider what we're talking about. It blows right by you if your only motive is what God can do for you. You miss all this. And if all we preach is just so God can bless us and so we have a better day and so we go to heaven when the trumpet blows, you miss all this, but it's all here. Isn't it all here? It's here. And did you see in the school that it's everywhere? Like everywhere. Right? I mean, I threw away trying to read this and not preach. You saw that, right? Because there's so much here. I just couldn't do it. I failed the test. Dean, your look was right. He's like, I want to believe you, Dan, but I'm having trouble. Well, good. Because it's here. So we're cleansed from all sin. If we say we have no sin, he's not saying you're always going to sin here. He's not saying, hey, just realize you always got sin. You're always going to sin and don't say you're free from sin. He just said the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And then he turns and says, if we say we have no sin, here's all he's saying. If we say we have no need of the blood, if we say we have no sin, well, why do I need the blood to cleanse me of sin? I don't have sin. You have to read these things in context. Because when you start preaching on righteousness, I was down the Eastern Shore preaching on righteousness, and there's a pastor sitting there, and it was actually a bunch of pastors sitting there, and he's just... And it was discernment. I knew he was struggling, not just because of his body language, I heard his thoughts. And I said, and I looked at him and I said, and here's what some people say when you hear this kind of preaching. They say, yeah, but brother, if we say we have no sin. He said, that's exactly what's in my mind right now. I said, yeah, I know. And I wasn't being arrogant. I said, I know. I said, I know. Jesus loves you, man. Here's the deal. Let's go there. And we went and we read it in context. And he still went and struggled because that one scripture's been in his mind and he's used it so long. So, yeah, but brother, if we say we have no sin, when you start talking, you're righteous, you're free from sin, there's a remission of sin, sin's removed, we go, yeah, but wait a minute, brother, we all sinning. Some people think we sin while we breathe. I've heard that comment. come out of Christian. Dan, you need to face the fact. I mean, we're always sinning, whether we realize it or not. We're probably sinning. I might be sinning right. I had somebody say, I might be sinning right now. And I'm like, dude, get born again. Let's just pray, get saved, we'll baptize. Come on, let's just get saved. Because if I'm walking around with a consciousness that I might be sinning right now, I am consumed by the awareness of sin. And when will I ever bear righteous fruit? Because this tree can't change. It's hopeless. Make a tree good. Oh, make a tree good. Its fruit, good. Oh, yeah, but no, not really, because you're always going to sin and we always have sin. And if we say we don't, we're deceived and we make God a liar. That is not what this is saying. And you'll see it real clear.
What is the context of that verse where it's like, if we say we're without sin?
We're doing it right now. Watch this. If we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, of his Son cleanses us of all sin. That means if we come into fellowship with him and with one another through his blood, we are cleansed from sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, that means we have no need of the blood. By your own righteous works, you can get to the Father. You're going to heaven because you're a good boy. Look, I don't sin, man. I don't smoke, drink, and fornicate, and I don't. And you have a list of law, like the rich young ruler, but yet his heart was covetous, and his heart was serving mammon. And you can't have two masters, right? And Jesus said, you know, you've done these, and I've kept these since my youth. What else do I lack? Well, there is one thing you lack. And he talked about the condition of his heart. It was a sinful nature to covet something and love something above what? God. And when he told him that, what'd he do? He walked away. So in that man's mind, he was righteous in his own right. Right? And he would have said he had no sin. So there's the Son of God telling him why he needs of him, why he needs a Savior. And then he walked away sad. Okay? Some people, you ask them, how are you going to heaven? Yeah, how are you going to heaven? Well, I've been a good person. I haven't really hurt anybody. I've lived a good life. Who's ever heard that? So you're really failing to acknowledge sin. You're saying, I have no sin. Sin won't be before me and God when I stand before him. Right? So the blood of Jesus cleanses. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we make him a liar. In other words, he was a fool for coming. Why come if I don't have sin? He came because I do. I have sinned. Okay? So do I need the blood? Do I need the blood? You better believe it. Now watch. So if we confess our sins, not deny that we've sinned, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? This is a very important thing. He's trying to say he's going to make you righteous if you confess you've sinned. And then the very next verse he says, if we say we have not sinned, if we stay in denial and say, look, we don't need this blood. We don't need this cleansing and forgiving. We don't need this righteousness. I'm already living righteous. Watch. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now watch. My little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. What's he doing? He's separating you from the identity of sin, the draw and the desire to sin, so that you can get forgiven, have fellowship with one another, walk in the light, be righteous, and not be consumed and enslaved to sin anymore. If you say that's not your need and you're not in that category, but you're righteous in your own right, you'll never receive that grace and you're already deceived to make him a liar. But if you confess your sin, he'll cleanse you from all sin. And I write these things so you do not sin. Watch. He's not saying, now look, Daniel, if you say that you don't have sin and you say you're not always sinning and that every day there's not some kind of expression of sin in your life. Come on, that's twisted and you're whack, buddy. You need to face reality. But you need to confess it so you can get forgiven. Now remember, if you say you don't have sin, Daniel, you're deceived if you say you're not committing sins now and then. Come on. But Daniel, I'm writing this to you so you don't sin, but you're always gonna. Do you hear how weird that is when you read it in context? It doesn't make sense at all. And that's what happens when you take the word out of context. It doesn't make sense. It sounds like it does when you take it out of context. Man, if you say you have no sin, So when people talk about righteousness and living sin-free and sin-free consciousness and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. Yeah, but wait, if we say we don't have sin, man, we're in a twisted place. That's a twisted place. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is if you say you have no need of the blood and no need of His salvation and no need to get born again. You follow? Are you all following? You're all just kind of looking. You all right? We got a couple hands. I'm stirring some hands. Let's go with Wiley quick.
Correct me on this, but it's as if what you're saying, the message of I can be, that message is directly offensive to the I-beam that modern Christianity that I built it on, because
sure.
It directly just it implodes that structure that I've built everything on, that I thank you very much, but I love my life just like it is and I don't want to change, and the idea that who I thought I was isn't who I thought I was.
Right. Well, there's this other I beam that we build on that, hey, look, we can't fail to recognize our own sinfulness in that sense, but we make it a monument. We give it power. We're afraid to reckon ourselves dead to sin, which the Bible specifically tells us to do. The Bible tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin in Romans 6 and alive unto God. In 1 Peter, it says He bore our sin in His body, so we, having died to sin. So the sin consciousness in the Christian's life should be over forever, and we're afraid to rise up and declare that because of the potential to sin. So we leave sin in its powerful place, stay intimidated, threatened by it, and lose our identity through our confession, and we still walk around half-hearted. Watch. Watch. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin, and if, not when.
Oh, I love that. And if anyone sins.
See, we're so busy trying to lay a hold of this statement of our sinfulness. And yeah, but brother, are you saying you're perfect? But are you saying you don't sin? Are you? That's the questions. That's the first thing people ask. That isn't even the topic. The topic is the answer. Righteousness, freedom, deliverance, redemption. And when you try to preach it, the church, shooting herself in her own foot, says, but are you trying to say you're perfect? Well, what are you saying? You don't sin? Why do people say that right away? Because they live so sin conscious. And they have so agreed with their capacity to sin that when they hear this, they're defending an old nature, an old identity, something apart from the finished work of Christ. And it makes it almost impossible then in the church to preach the truth because we've accepted a lie. What are you saying? With offense, people, what are you saying? What, are you perfect then? What, so you don't sin? I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about an identity that takes me to a place of sin-free living. It's impossible to say, I ain't sinning. And just try hard not to sin. That's ridiculous. But I'll tell you what, if you submit to righteous consciousness, you submit to holiness, you submit to God, you kneel before Him and you surrender your flesh and you yield to Holy Spirit and you rise up a Spirit-led, Spirit-living man. It's life and peace. It's a righteous fruit. It's a righteous nature. It's a sin-free place because you're not thinking sin. So you've made a tree good and now you bear fruit according to the identity of the tree. Yay. So can you walk pure?
Yes.
Can you live all day and not be conscious of sin?
Yes.
And actually not commit immorality and sin and have jealousy, pride, and bitterness in your heart? Can you live that way?
Yes.
The Bible says you can. The Bible says you're actually called to it.
Yay.
And if, not when, and if. And if, Morgan, you'd happen to just stumble into something in the flesh, you quickly know you have an advocate. It's not over for you. Don't you wear the identity of what you've done. And don't you, hee-haw about it and call three friends and drag your lip and wear that thing again. Take it off. It doesn't look good on you. Take it off. And say, you know what? That is not who I am in you. And that's not who you are in me. And I thank you for your righteous blood that pleads my case and makes me innocent and shows me mercy and makes me pure and wiser and sharper than ever before. God, thank you for transforming me. Why? Because if, not when, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. He's with the Father. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself
with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. He himself will show mercy over your sins and for your sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. So the whole world is in position through the plea of the blood of Jesus that's speaking better things than the blood of Abel to be washed and cleansed and delivered and forgiven and made whole. That's why you can walk up to an unbeliever and they not even believe in Jesus, pray for them and they be healed. Why? Because the blood is speaking on their behalf and God is not seeing them for sin, but their value, potential, and future. That's why an unbeliever can be restored and redeemed in their flesh and body, because the blood is pleading not just for us, but for them. And God's saying, I know who they are. They don't know who they are, but I know who they are. So since I know who they are, should I hold them accountable for them not knowing who they are? No, I'll show them I know who they are. I'll heal them. Did you get that? And the goodness of God leads men to change. We think they got to get all right and all fixed up and all yes, no, yes, and qualify for the move of God. Will you talk to Malchus and see if he qualified? He's the high priest servant. He's there to arrest Jesus with the high priest and everybody, and he's just serving the high priest, serving injustice, crucifying the Son of God. His ear gets whacked off. Jesus fixes it and doesn't ask him a question, say a thing, or put a request upon him. He just fixes his ear. Rebukes his disciple for acting like them. And then goes and dies. Whoa. Fixes the persecutor's ear. Prosecutor, if you will. Fixes him and then goes and dies. And we have issues with people. I don't think so. Come on. He's there to help kill Jesus. Jesus fixes him with no conditions. He just heals him. And then he goes with them to die. And he's healed. Oh! That's Jesus. We don't have issues. We're deceived if we have issues. We're not seeing clear. We need the wipers on the eyes. Come on. You and I, apart from this truth, would have a whole lot to say to Malchus. Hold him accountable. Well, you're reaping what you sow, brother. We shouldn't be running with that crowd. Evil company destroys and good, and you're pulling out the word, jabbing him with the word. Take that. Right? Right? Come on, that's what we do. And we call that spiritual. No, most of the time you're just in people's face because you're right and you've proved them wrong and you see they got issues and they need to shape up. And a lot of times you can use the word that way to be right. And this righteousness. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is the Word and didn't even speak. Because he let his life speak. And he healed a man that didn't deserve a thing. Turned and rebuked his disciple for knowing better and still acting like the world. You should be sanctified. You've been running with me 3 years. Why are you still acting like them? If you live like them, you'll die like them without me. Put away your sword. What are you thinking? And he fixes what seems to be the enemy, knowing we don't fight against flesh and blood. And then he goes off with that same crowd, willingly, to die so we get understanding and get a grip and follow him. You tell me he's not our hero. You tell me he's weak and a wimp and a pushover. Yeah. Time will tell. Everyone will bow to this Jesus. Heaven, earth, under the earth will say, you are absolutely amazing and you are Lord. You get it? First John will mess you up. Who had hands raised? You've had your hand raised for a while.
Yeah, we talked about the sin of commission, but what we hear often is about the sin of omission. Is that he who knows to do good, that's a God to do it, and is it said? So what's the truth about that?
Well, Well, that's really a New Testament definition of sin. The reason that is because you violate your conscience. If you know to do right and don't, then you have that going, and it robs your confidence towards God, and your heart begins to condemn you. Because it's a misnomer there. You're lacking obedience. You're walking outside. So he that knows to do right and doesn't, to him it is sin. So then you have to make a decision. Do I follow right and obey? And because I love him, I obey him? Or now is my love for him in question and I love my own life? And now Satan has a heyday in your conscience. And now your faith is shipwrecked because your conscience is violated. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes it gets, you hear it discussed. You can't live all day without, you should have prayed for that person, you should have talked to that person, you should have...
And why can't, what's binding us from doing that if we have convictions in our life? If we have true convictions in our life, what's binding us from actually following our convictions? Nothing. So why can't we live that way?
I guess what I'd say is sometimes in our own mind, I don't know if it's a conviction or a beast, but... You think, well, I need to tell everybody about Jesus.
Well, yeah, but that's overbearing. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So there's a place in fellowship with God where you're not responsible to save the whole world, but within your sphere of influence, you live Christ-like. It's simple. If you start thinking, I got to save everybody, feed every orphan, preach to every single person I ever pass by, that's a weight. That's a stronghold. That'll wear somebody out and press somebody down. You'll live in condemnation. Do you see what I mean? You can't possibly do that. You're not the answer for every man. We're the answer for every man. You see what I mean? Well, that's all right. You can cheer me on. You can tell me I'm preaching good. I don't mind. But see, what you're saying is a mindset that gets people, then people do. It's an extreme kind of mind where all of a sudden you can't even enjoy taking a walk, communing with God because the world's dying around you and I should be praying for somebody right now.
Right. And if you don't, it's a sin. I mean, that's where the traffic is.
Yeah, but that's actually, the more you grow in this way, and do you know how we started this school? The more you grow this way, the more you'll get a right understanding on that, because a lot of this stuff is in your own mind and it's Satan's playground, actually. Yes. Yep. Just the mind, apart from communion with God, where you're just thinking a lot. Next thing you know, you talk yourself into an unspiritual position. And at the same time, your heart has to be a steward of time, redeeming time, and not getting lackluster and just living in ease and just taking for granted. Say, hey, God loves me. Praise the Lord. So, but see, I think in any state we're talking about, because there's extremes, any state a man really knows where his life is within his own heart. True? Come on, be honest. Can you take the time in prayer and just be open and not really locate where your heart is motivated by and where your heart... It takes me 2 seconds to look inside my heart and know the why of my life. True? Come on, be real with me. That's not some mystery. No one knows the mind of a man but the spirit of a man. And if he's honest, he just said, yeah, if you're really honest about, right, if you don't get in denial, and if you're in denial, you even know it, even though you're forcing denial, you still know it, so you're not in denial. And that's where you get yourself in trouble, because then your conscience goes, bzz, 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 and it's like, he that knows to do right and doesn't, to him it is sin. Now, there are specific times, dear, where you're out walking and you're in a hurry, and yet the Spirit of the Lord come upon you and say, I need you to stop right now. This is important. And you go, yeah, but Lord, yes, it's okay, stop. There's a place where we just need to stop and know our life's not our own. Yes, it's just going to work out. I'm probably going to be late. My spouse will understand. Grace will cover it. Their life's important. There's times you know, even in that, a lot of times when you get in that run place, that's when God will do that, just to keep you from just starting to take the reins of your own life. There's times he'll do that just to keep you trusting in him and living by faith and receiving grace. You know what I mean? Because intellectually, you got 5 reasons why you can't stop now. And there is times like that. But you can't just walk through a store and leave the store and feel like, oh my God, I have just so missed you because I prayed for nobody. Or I prayed for 2 and there was 100. If you start living that way, you're whipped. You're already whipped. You have to do justice to your own conscience. There's times I'm at my schedule, my life. Sometimes there's times I'm, and I'm not thinking, just pray for everybody. If I see somebody obviously sick and they're heading to their car and I see it and I go, whoa, and I know I'm in a hurry, I would have to deal with my conscience if I just kept running. You know what I'm saying? And I'd have said, God, man, I think I got myself in a little hurry. I know I could have swung over there quick. How long would it have took to just love on them? So there's a place where you have to learn obedience, but it's never condemnation. You're just learning obedience. You're just pressing through. But if your mindset's taking you into condemnation and beating you down, that's not Jesus. Okay? Anything that's not of faith is sin. That's the other definition of the New Testament of sin. Anything not of faith is sin. So you're doing things by fear, doing things by anxiety. Even in your relationship with God, God forbid you start being afraid in the sense of an anxiety and, oh my God, I need to do this or God's not going to love me or I need to do this or he's going to be displeased. That gets weird. If you really get to know him, that's not what's going to move your life. You're not doing this to keep him happy. He's happy loving you. Yes. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It made him feel good to give you who he is. Yes. So you're not trying to keep him happy. He's happy to love you. But you want to fulfill his good pleasure. Remember how I said if you draw back, his soul has no pleasure in you? Why? Because he can't fulfill your created value. He can't fulfill his will and purpose. He can't fulfill the destiny in your life. And he watches you stalemate through unbelief or whatever. And his pleasure can't be satisfied. It doesn't mean he's going, tuh. Right? When you say his soul has no pleasure, he can't fulfill the good pleasure of his heart. Look, it pleased the Father to bruise his Son so he could get to our sin-driven lives. Why? To get us free from sin and get us back as sons. So it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. So while Jesus is taking blow upon blow upon blow to the point of undescribable, it pleased the Father because every time he took a blow, he saw sons getting free, saw sons delivered, sons redeemed, and the chains of sin breaking off of humanity who's created in his image. So while the Son, we think this, that God was sitting crying when Jesus was getting crucified and there was this pleasure in his heart that redemption was coming to the earth. The Bible teaches that. It doesn't teach he was crying. It teaches that it was his pleasure to bruise the Son to get to you. Why? Because he knew in 3 days he would raise him from the dead. And he would be name above every name. He knew death would have no dominion over him. So he sacrificed his Son, knowing he'd raise him from the dead and conquer and destroy and defeat him who had the power over death forever. And we would go free and live with him forever and ever and ever the way it was designed from the beginning. So was God happy on that day? You better believe it. You can find it from the day he was born. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That was God speaking through an angel, an angelic being representing the Father, speaking from his presence, glistening and bright like the sun in the field, right? Speaking as the Father speaking. And then the whole heavenly host filled the sky. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Good. Why the excitement? He's only born to die. No, he's born to live forever. As the King of glory and you with him. What a day to sing and rejoice. A child has been born. A son has been given. Oh, did you get it? They were pretty excited on the day of his birth. Heaven. Because you were going to live. Come on. He doesn't want you to look at him on the cross and go, oh, Jesus. He wants you to cry and say, oh, Jesus, I never knew love like this. I never knew anything so beautiful and pure could be. I want that. I want to live that. I want to follow that. Yes, I receive your love. Yes, I receive your example. Yes, I follow you. That's Christianity. If they understood like we have the right to understand now that it's all revealed, they could have all been standing there, not crying tears of sorrow, but tears of humility and brokenness and repentance and saying, you're kidding me. This is really real. You're really doing this. I feel so clean. I feel so loved. I feel so free. That's how I feel. Okay? Because I'm not looking at a suffering Savior. I'm looking at love freely given for the redemption of my life, knowing that He would raise from the dead. He knew, but on the third day, I will rise. You get it? This is all in 1 John, if you just look. You just look between the lines. It's there. Oh, my goodness. It's so good. Chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. Wow. He actually said that. He's writing this so we may not sin. Don't think that it's impossible to live today without the consciousness or the evidence of sin. Just don't think it's possible. It's impossible because it is possible. And the key is that even if you sin, here's the implication. Is He making sin okay? No, what He's saying is even if you sin, you have an advocate. Why? He's establishing our hearts. We're not thinking to sin. We're not waking up to sin. We're not premeditating to sin. We're not determining. We're not living with the consciousness and identity of sin. It's sonship. So even if we sin, know the world's not ending. You have an advocate. That's not to make light of sin. That's to make much of mercy so that the goodness of God keeps leading you to a place of change. Do you get it?
Yes.
Okay. Regis?
Put it another way, sin, no matter how great, is far smaller than the resurrection.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds how much more?
Much more.
How many prayers have been based on calling us sinners?
You can read it in the front of the denominational gatherings and liturgy gatherings, and people actually read before the service starts, bearing witness of their own sinfulness. There seems to be a sign of humility there, or a sense of, and it's true that we all live that way, but it's not to be maintained as an identity. It's to be looked back and see, like, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? Saved a wretch like me. Doesn't mean I'm a wretch now. It means I was wretch driven. All I cared about was me. Am I a wretch now? It's not all I care about is me. He's changed that. I care about a whole lot more than me. Right? So am I still that wretch? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Why? Because I see. I used to be blind, and all I knew was by instinct, like a brute beast. I was living for destruction. But now I see. I was blind, but now I see. So I'm no longer bound. I'm found. Yay. And sin will have no dominion over me, because I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Of course not. It talks about presenting your members unto unrighteousness versus to righteousness. Oh. We probably ought to read that chapter sometime. Chapter 6. And just look beautiful in Him. I look so good in my righteousness, y'all. I really do. He likes me. He says, I want to marry that dude.
He nudges the Father. Blow the trumpet. No, wait, no, because they can all look that good. But okay, but
Oh my goodness, I am so gone today. I am a flake. Right now, I'm borderline flake. Okay. Pray for me, Mark. Don't laugh at me. Pray for me. If you love me, you'll pray for me. Oh, he doesn't love me. Daniel, if you love me, I can find no love here. Hey, good, good. You see him. He cracks up laughing, and I say, he did way better than you, Mark. See how horrible it is to live that way? He passed, you failed. That's how we lived. We all passed. With an A. Leif Hetland says an A plus. You already have an A plus. He says, you already have an A plus on your report card. But to get there, the gift, the free gift, is righteousness. The abounding grace takes you there. You have to be willing to die to yourself. It says, confined is the way, difficult is the way, and few are those who find it. Why? Because few die to themselves. So many people. And that's what keeps us from the promised land, like we talked yesterday when John said we haven't been taught and led to the promised land. That's why you hear us preach nonstop the stuff we preach, because that's promised land living. When you're free from yourself, you know how we always say, what am I free from? I'm free from me. Yay, I'm free from me, finally. That's the biggest problem in my life, right? And because I wasn't free from me, then I was still bound to you. See how it. So if we're not careful, we'll preach a gospel that incorporates him into our life instead of him becoming our life. Or we get saved for what he can do for us instead of how he can make us more like him. Mitch.
I think all my life I've thought like the way, when it says narrow is the way and narrow is the gate, like that's what we walk our life. But the other day I was thinking, like, doesn't that just mean that the way to life is narrow? And if we want to live this way on the front end, then we get death, which is very narrow in the back end. So when we go through the cross, like, it's not so narrow anymore. We're in life. Is that...
Well, once you go through the cross, remember how we said this? I don't know if you were here. I think it might have been the first, second, third, fourth week of school. I said, it's confined. We were talking about this. I said that the eye of the needle is Jesus. The way is following him. So the way is revealed. I'm the way. So we follow him. We come to the Father through him. But the door is narrow because it's a selfless sacrifice. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow him. It's the only way. Anything else has a tone of religion attached to it and tradition. But here's the deal. We said this. When you go through that narrow door, you go, and you enter into the kingdom. And I wish I could, I don't know exactly where it is, but the psalmist says that he set me in a broad place. Narrow is the way, but the place I sit now through that narrow way is the broad place of his kingdom. The broad place of his mercy, the broad place of his love. Do you get it? It's not some rigid, kind of walk. It's not a Hitler thing. It's liberty and freedom. For freedom, Christ has set me free. Now, I don't use my liberty for an occasion in the flesh. Why is that not a problem or a temptation? Because I died to my flesh when I came in. I'm not looking for a way for a free ride, easy ride. I'm looking a way for it to be changed because I look at Jesus and so admire him. I look at Jesus and so love him that I want to be like him. You get it? Oh my goodness. That's Christianity. That he set me in a broad place. What's it right before and right after that? Just in context. Okay, there. Because some of those psalms, it sound like, oh my God. But you have to really hear and understand what they're saying.
Words of it.
I'll be glad and rejoice for your mercy, for you have looked upon my affliction. You have known my soul in trouble and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place.
Right.
Now watch, when trials and afflictions come, we can understand what the psalmist is writing. Because sometimes we look at the trials and afflictions coming and think, God, why are you giving me the enemy? Blah, 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 blah. We forget to live from the broad place of authority, freedom, free from sin, free from the law of sin and death. Instead of, what door did I open? Oh my God, why is this happening? I wonder what I'm missing. I wonder if there's hidden sin. You know how Christians do that right away? They go through the list when they face trouble. They go through the list of what might be causing it and what might they have done wrong. And they throw their identity away and their certainty and surety in him in the process.
Yeah,
it's what we do right away. That's common language in the church. Adversity comes. I wonder what I did. I wonder what door I opened. I wonder where I gave the devil place. I wonder if he's just coming because he's a knucklehead and he just wants to challenge your faith and test your identity and just believes you'll sell out real quick just because you're pressured. Wonder if you do what David says, and you know what? You haven't turned me over to anybody. I have a right and authority in you. I have the power of the name of Jesus and a very sharp sword. And I thank you that I'm your son. Ah, you get it? And that's a what? Broad place. What we do is we start taking on the identity and get shadowed by the affliction and the trial and let it start to identify us and name us. And then from that place, we try to fight our way out. See the difference? There's another psalm, and I don't know, you're efficient over there on your little technology thing. There's another psalm that says, about, it's something about, help me with this, maybe you'll know, Pastor, I just don't know where it is, about, I'm not regretful, or I don't think it's regretful. It says, I'm glad to look back and know where I was, or whatever, to see where he's brought me or I am. Like, I'm not ashamed of where I was, or I'm not, I'm looking back, I'm glad to see where I was, that I can see where I was to see where I'm at now. It has that context, and I don't know what translation I even read it in, but it's in the Psalms. It's David writing, and he says something about looking to see where I was, to see where I've come from, to see where I am now. And there's a place for looking back through the blood, not apart from the blood. Like, I'll reflect on who I used to be sometimes through the blood. It just makes me cry and love him all the more. It's like I'm getting born again all over in a sense, but I'm not taking on that identity. I'm not regretting. I'm not wishing. That's already settled. But I'm glad I don't forget all that stuff, because it keeps me sober and it keeps my heart attentive, and it just shows me and reminds me of his mercy all the time. Because honestly, I have the ability right now to just glance back and just see how wretched my heart was 15 and a half years ago. How self-driven it was. And I'm glad I still have that ability. I actually am, because I look through the blood and I see the change in where it's brought me. And I can just reflect, and just sometimes I'll just sit and just cry about that and say, I am so glad you made me brand new. My life was so not worth living in that place. But all the while, you knew it was worth living in you. It gets you like flaky. You get it? That sparkle that comes in your eye. You're so in love. It's crazy. I had Jesus on the cross a while ago. She's sitting there and I could see her eyes twinkling. Your eyes were just twinkling, weren't they? You could feel love in your heart for him. She was like, she's just a young girl in love. It's like, she goes home and daddy says, are you in love? Yes. Just go to her bedroom. Yes. Sit on her bed and hug her pillow. You can see it in her eyes. She's a wreck. She's in love. Did we have any other questions or hands that I've missed?
Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 is the Broadway, too.
Right.
Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14.
Yeah, right. That's where he says about come through the narrow door.
The narrow gate.
Yeah.
The hell is broad. Mm-hmm. Its gate is wide for many who choose that way.
Right, the wide gate. You know, you can incorporate Jesus into your life. You can fail to heed to, like Matthew 16 says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Amen? If you come in any other way, then it's not his way. There's a lot of people that try to take a shortcut. It's a broad way. The reason it's broad, it's the way many choose. So you have to take heed to this. It's good you brought this to our attention, John, the scripture, just to read it and look at it. Because if Jesus is calling one broad and one narrow and saying many are leading on this one road and few are the other way, so the popular consensus, you know, listen to how we preach the gospel. It's all about just going to heaven. It's all about God meeting your needs, blessing you, applying your faith to get through your day in a more convenient way. And the whole tone is about us, about us, about us. Unfortunately, in that message and mindset, you see a lot of discouragement, people mad at God, people in identity crisis, people ready to give up all the time because this isn't working for me. It's not something that works for you. It's something that transforms you. Right? So it seems like a common thing for people to incorporate the gospel into their life and travel on this broad way. I personally believe, and Mitch has had some convictions and seeing things, even just like he said just the other day, you know, you can grab personal revelation and belief and it speaks to your heart. It doesn't mean that one's right and one's wrong. There's even a broad truth to certain scriptures where it all fits. But what you see, here's what I see when I read that. I see very simply selfishness and selflessness. That's the two roads. That's what I see. Selflessness and selfishness. It's the thing that made the two wilderness experiences, the Hebrews and Jesus's, totally contrast. Same God, same wilderness, two different perspectives. The Israelites selfish, Jesus selfless. They die, he's anointed with the Spirit and power. Same devils, same temptations, same hunger, same sun, same elements, same wilderness. 40 years, 40 days, Spirit and power, selfless, die there, never get out of there, selfish. The only thing that separates these kind of scriptures, in my view, what I see personally, what speaks to me, is selfish and selfless. Jesus didn't come for you to live for him. He came to live for you so that you would be so touched by that and overtaken by that, that you would follow him. Do you get it? It's not just, you know, you need to die for your God. No, your God died for you.
Wow, that just blows me away.
It's supposed to. It's designed to smash everything in us that's not him and humble us. He didn't say, well, you need to work your way to me and you need to show your commitment and you need to be diligent and you need to sell all this and do all this and you need to prove your worth. And you know, I heard a preacher preach one time. He said you'd go to a Hindu nation and you could see there was an earthquake and he got his 150 gods on his shelves. I'm not making fun of Hindus. There's a concept that he portrayed. It was very good. He said, and you could see the earthquake coming and the house is falling and the foundation is giving in and the walls are collapsing. Instead of running out of the house, he getting out of the house, he grabs all his gods and embraces them and he's protecting them and laying over them and the house falls on him and crushes him. And in the headlines in the morning it reads, Hindu man dies for his gods. But he said in Christianity the headlines are, God dies for his man. It's so powerful. It's powerful. I'll get you, Mick.
Just in light of what Dan's saying,
I just know when to call on Don because he gets out of his chair. he doesn't do like you guys. He tried. He did a little. He went like this and just stood up. So
you're using those two words there in Matthew 7:13-14.
Yeah.
You know, straight is gate, narrow is the way. Selfless versus selfish versus selfless. And you see that, and it portrays so much stronger because when you go on in the chapter, and I think that may be some of the most concerning verses.
Sobering scripture, yeah.
Extremely sober. Jesus just said there's a whole lot more people on the road to hell than on the road to heaven.
Yes.
I mean, that's enlightening, because if you went downtown and took a survey, you'd find 90% of the people are planning on, if you died, that you'd go to heaven. You know, if you just said, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? You'd have at least 90% who would say, oh, I'd go to heaven. You know, you'd have to feel go to purgatory. That's another message. But if you're in missionaries down, that would be the high percentage. Idea of heaven or hell, yet he says more going to hell than heaven. Then he goes on to say in that, somewhere right around verse 21, for many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, yes, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, but I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. He didn't say I knew you, you backslid. I never knew you.
Exactly.
So why does he say that in light of what Pastor Dan said? You can see it. Everything that they were doing was never about him. It was always about them.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was selfishness and motivation, because God's 27,000 times more concerned about your motivation than your action. So what he's saying is your motivation was never to bring glory to the Father, but it was to bring praise to your own self. So even a lot of the ministries that have been founded around that have been very self-centered or very looking for the praise of men rather than doing something for the glory of God. You follow what I'm saying? And come back to those two words, selfish versus selfless. And we have to really consider ourselves in where we're at in that, because that's extremely sobering.
That's right.
When you read that whole chapter, it's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so it becomes like, oh my gosh.
He's a Justin Hart. Brian and I were talking on the break yesterday about the motive of the heart. And he said, this is why you said, because we were talking about a topic and about the motive and the why so important. He just said it. He said, God's 1,000 times more concerned about your motive than the action.
26.
How many? A lot more. A lot more. Why? Because the why determines the thing. It's your ceiling. You can't rise above your motive. That's why Corinthians says, even if you do these good things, they're nothing if they're not motivated by love. Because they have to have self-interest in them. There has to be some other motive in the good. So it's limited then. It doesn't come under the multiplication of God's grace and God's blessing, because it's probably the arm of flesh. The Bible actually says, and I'm not sure, and it's not to contradict what the pastor's saying, I'm not even sure the heaven and hell thing is the focus as much as destruction, as non-prospering. Because Corinthians says that no man can lay a foundation unless it's in Christ. And after you lay that foundation, you build, whether it be with gold, jewels, precious stones, wood, stubble, straw. The first list, the jewel thing, the gem, the gold, whatever, that's things tested by fire. They're already approved and tested by fire. The wood, stubble, and straw is works of the flesh. So you can lay a foundation in Christ, see your need for a Savior, like the Galatians, and then continue in the flesh. Come in by the Spirit and continue in the flesh. I don't know that those people are going to hell. I wouldn't suggest that. Because the Bible actually says that, and I'm not correcting Pastor, what I'm saying is I don't know that he's actually talking heaven and hell here as much as the levels of grace you receive and the way you're able to manifest and life just consuming you. In other words, the way we're preaching the gospel, we've set a paradox up on the earth. We preach the gospel and we don't deal with men's selfishness. We just deal with his eternal longevity and salvation. And sometimes in our message, we actually enforce his selfish motive. Can that man sincerely, these are just questions. I don't have the answers. But can that man sincerely be convicted of sin and see his need for a Savior? And we so misappropriate the message that he just incorporates him into his life ignorantly and really honors the cross and the blood of Jesus and thanks God, but continues to believe he's a sinful man. He's always going to fail, and thank God that he saved me. What it actually reveals in Corinthians, that everything he builds, when it's tested by fire, it's going to burn and suffer loss. Because there's no faith in it. There's no trust in God. There's no, it's just a lot of Christians are living this way. Oh my God, I can't believe it. Oh my God. And when the pressure comes, you find out what really you know and what covenant you're in. And it says that all that they build will be burned as though through fire, and yet they'll still be saved. That word sozo. They'll still be saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe in town. So I think a lot of it pertains to the life that now is. There's a lot of things that when they get tested by fire, you're going to find if you build them on the rock of Christ and the revelation of his love and the truth of the message of his life, or did you just build them through the flesh, through need, through anxiety, through want, through fear? You follow? But can that person still see their need for a Savior and still actually understand that without him, they're sinful and they would be lost? So these are the paradoxes. God's the just judge. God knows that God, here's what I see. I see Jesus saying there's a whole lot more people living for themselves than living selfless. And whether that's going to take them to hell, because who knows what Don said is it's going to take, that's what's going to take people to eternal damnation. But there's some people that they only ever heard that message. They've only ever heard pray a prayer to go to heaven. and the way that seems right to man dominates their life, but yet they could go to bed and thank God they're saved and forgiven of their sins. Now, if they're not being taught to read their Bible, etc., and Holy Spirit has the ability to convict men and lead men and draw men into truth. Like nobody, when I got saved, actually had to tell me to go to church. Nobody told me to read my Bible. Nobody told me I was to pray every day. It was just in my heart to know Him. I was like, you're amazing. I really need to know you. You know what I'm saying? But how that all works out in the end, I mean, I have some beliefs I don't even talk about from the pulpit. I can't even talk about them now because you're recording. If you weren't recording, I would talk about them.
I just turned my mic off. Please don't run around and say, this is what Pastor Dan believes. It doesn't change the big picture. So that's why you don't even hear me preach on Revelations and end times ever. You know why? Because it doesn't change the truth of who we are today and why.
That's right. That's right.
I think you turned your mic off.
So was I off the whole time?
Oh, this was not recording what you did, but you just turned it off. Now
I must have flipped it back and forth. Oh, yeah. When you said you turned yours off, I turned mine back on. That's right. I'm with you, Wiley. Okay, you guys good? Please honor and respect. The only reason I shared that is because I see the justice of God in that. I see the goodness and mercy of God. He's not one bit legalistic. Mick.
The Spirit, while we've been discussing parts of Scripture in the light of it, we talked about the fact that Jesus, because He was without sin, was raised in the resurrection, of course, by the Spirit of holiness by God. Scripture says the power, I think, of our being able to be resurrected with Him, for our Romans 6, dying to the cross and being resurrected with Him, then the power of that is whether or not we, as Christ, chose to live our life willingly and give it up, and have in our heart the willingness to live a life of holiness without sin. God knows that.
Well, that's
true. He gives us power to that resurrection. He gives us the ability to be resurrected.
Right. Well, it's the same Spirit of holiness. Whether we were perfect in that endeavor or not, that we were pure and sincere is the key. The same Spirit of holiness that raised Him is why we're going to be raised from the dead, because He made us like Him. God sees us through that blood. So there is a remission. You can't forget this. There is a remission of sin. You are not seen for your sin. So how can death hold you? That's why to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Do you get it? So, yeah. But it's that same power. It's the same power that raised Him from the dead. Why? Because Him and His God and His Son and us have all become one.
Well, the plan is to come to He who would give up His life, so that He would save His life,
we'll lose it.
That's why.
Yeah.
See the difference? Selfish, selfless. You save your life, you've already lost it. You lose your life for His name's sake, then you find what your life really is. What will a man give? Right, to gain that whole world, you know, what will he give and lose his own soul? What will he be willing to? It's not a matter of works. Legalism, it goes down to this one thing. I really believe this: selfish, selfless. There's no selfishness in love, and there's no love in selfishness. Man was created love. Became what he became. Deny that, pick up your cross, follow him, and become love. You see what the Christian journey is all about? Okay, you're going to see it here. Why don't we wait. Well, we did make it to 2, didn't we? We are in 1 John 2. We're getting there. Let's just take a break.